The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you.
When the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The Gospel of the Lord. This Tuesday, I had the 8 a.m. daily mass here at St. Louis de Montfort, and when I got back into the sacristy, I had a voicemail from my parents letting me know that my grandmother was in the hospital and she was dying. And I was fortunate to be able to spend most of that day with her. It was unexpected in the sense that it happened so quickly. For about 24 hours, she had gone into the hospital and passed, but it was not unexpected in the sense that my grandma was 100 years old, which is a beautiful gift. If I could say something about my grandma, one of the greatest testimonies I could give about her is actually in regards to her grandchildren. And I say that because growing up, we wanted to spend time with grandpa and grandma. We loved them. We enjoyed them. And if you wanted to spend time with grandpa and grandma, you knew exactly where they would be every Sunday morning. And that was at First Friends Church in Noblesville. They never missed a Sunday. And we went to services because we wanted to be with Grandpa and Grandma. And growing up, we saw and we heard our grandparents pray. And they each had their chair. And if you look next to their chair, you would find their Bible. And their Bible was marked up. It had stuff in it. And those Bibles were always there. And sometimes they moved because they were Bibles that were lived in. And we all saw that. And it's a testament to my grandparents. They have a grandson who's a Catholic priest. They have a grandson who is a Baptist minister. And most of my siblings and cousins are happily married. And almost all of us believe in God. But more than that, not only do we believe in God, even though none of us are Quakers anymore, almost all of us are actively involved in our churches. A beautiful testament to my grandmother, Betty Lou, and to my grandfather, Herbert. And I say this not so much because I want to give a eulogy today about my grandma, but to set you up for something else that happened this week. Wednesday is Father Hahn's day away. It's his day off. So every Wednesday at 8 a.m., I have the daily mass here at St. Louis de Montfort. Father Hahn very generously offered to take that mass so I could have the day off to spend with my family. And I did. And that was providential because I stayed the night at my parents and they're in Anderson and I still use the Anderson Public Library. And I had a book that was due on Thursday. And it's one of those where the book itself has been finished for like a month and a half and I've been meaning to return it. I just leave it in the car because, you know, at some point I'm going to get to it. But sure enough, Wednesday night, I check if I can just renew it one more time, and it's up. It's got to happen Thursday. So Thursday, I've got the 8 a.m. mass here at St. Louis de Montfort. So I get up early, 6:30 a.m. I'm at the curb of the Anderson Public Library to drop my book into the little curbside receptacle. If you have grown up in or lived in a community that has been economically depressed, then you will understand some of my experience. Anderson lost about half of its population when the factories moved out. So it's an economically depressed community. And so when you go to a library in an economically depressed community, you're going to meet a lot of people who have addiction. You're going to meet a lot of people who are homeless. You're going to meet in the summer a lot of people who don't have anywhere to go all day, so they come in to get out of the heat. In the winter, you're going to meet a lot of people who are freezing outside and come in just to get warm. You're going to meet people that need internet access and they can't afford it. They need an outlet so they can charge something. You meet a lot of interesting people in a library like that. And in some communities, they actually assign police officers to the library to keep people safe. So it's a different experience than going to the Fisher's Library. So when I roll up at 6:30 in the morning and it's blackout, you learn to be attentive to your surroundings. So I'm scoping out the situation. Who's there? Is anything out of the normal? What should I be looking for? So as I pull up and park my car, I'm looking around, and sure enough, there's two people. And if you weren't scanning your surroundings, you would have missed them. Right across from where my car is parked, across the road, there's an Anderson City bus stop. And it's one of those, got a little bench and like some plexiglass kind of covering it, but it's not heated. You would have missed these people because they weren't standing there. And they weren't sitting there. They were laying on the concrete. One of them, you could see their blanket. The other one had a tarp and maybe a blanket underneath that. But it's one of those things where you're reminded that for those two people, they made a decision that night that their best option was to sleep on the concrete at that bus stop across from the Anderson Library. Brothers and sisters, we live in a community in Fishers where if you put a yard sign at an intersection, the city's going to snatch that up. We live in a community where if you have a banner promoting an event that's a little bit too big, the city's going to let you know. And some of you maybe live in neighborhoods where the HOA kind of makes you wonder if you actually do have private property rights in America. So we often don't see the full impact of the poor and the lives that they live. Sometimes we see them on an intersection, but we don't often think about how they live when we're not seeing them begging for money. In Anderson, they actually have a saying that Anderson is where Hamilton County sends its poor people because they can't afford to live here. And there's many people in our community who also can't afford to live here, and they are just one life circumstance away from losing everything because they can barely afford to be here to begin with. Brothers and sisters, our hearts should be moved towards that because the Anderson Public Library, where people's best option is to sleep on the concrete in 30-degree weather, it's a 33-minute drive from here. And all of us, too, we face anxieties and worries, and we have our own difficulties, but I imagine that all of us tonight, our best option is not going to be to sleep on the concrete when it's 30 degrees out. And for those people, that was probably not the first night that was their best option. So how can we expect them to get their lives together? How can we expect them to make any progress with mental illness? And how can we expect them to believe that God is a loving father when they're sleeping on the concrete in the middle of the winter, night after night, and probably not eating very well? And often not having the access to resources that they need. That should stir up something in all of our hearts. And it ties into today's gospel. On this feast of the presentation, there was in the book of Deuteronomy a law. When a woman gave birth to a child, she would go to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days later, and she would make an offering. And the offering that Deuteronomy provides is one lamb and a pair of birds. That's the sacrifice that you were called to offer. If you pay close attention to our gospel today, that is not the offering that the Virgin Mary makes. She does not offer a lamb. In the book of Deuteronomy, God understands that not all of his people will be able to afford a lamb. And so he provides an option for the poor. If you can't afford a lamb, instead of a lamb and two birds, you can offer two sets of birds. It's the offering of the poor. That's the offering that the Virgin Mary makes as she offers the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, back to his heavenly Father. And she's not doing this symbolically. That's not how it works. And she's not doing it because they just don't have access to their money. This is 40 days after the birth of Jesus. They've had time to go home. They've had time to get their resources. If the Holy Family is making the offering of the poor, it's because they are poor. The Mother of God, the Queen of heaven and earth, is poor. When we think even about the birth of Jesus Christ, he's likely born in a cave, which would have served as a stable, and he's placed in a manger, which is literally a feeding trough for animals. When we think about that scene, St. Joseph is a good husband, he's a good father, he probably cleaned up after the animals some, but when we picture that scene, It probably smelt like animals, and it probably still smelt like poop, if we're being honest. It's a stable for animals. God himself chose to come into this world poor, in the son of people who were poor, to express for all of us that care for the poor is not a divine recommendation. It's a divine concern and a divine commandment, because those people are our brothers and sisters, and it should stir up something in our heart. And those people, they don't just need to experience that there are people who have a little extra money so they can be a little bit more generous. They need to meet people and be on the receiving end of love from people who are so convinced that God's track record is faithfulness. And if God has given us some blessings and gifts and abilities in this life and the ability to provide for ourselves, God is not going to leave us empty if we pour our lives out into the lives of others. That's what they need. It's what sets us apart from some social justice organization. They need to meet people who don't just have enough food to eat for themselves so they can give up a little extra. They need to meet people who are so changed by what they eat that they can feed others with their very selves. That's what this world needs, because the poor, they're not less than us. They're our brothers and sisters. And I would posit that almost every person here, for all of our lives, we hope to have lives that are meaningful. We hope to have lives that are heroic. We hope to have lives that pursue excellence. But brothers and sisters, what consumes most of our time? What consumes most of our money? What consumes most of our energy? Avoiding boredom. Almost everything we do is to avoid boredom. That could be situational boredom. I'm bored in this moment, so you pull up your phone, you buy something, you eat something, you're looking for something to do. Situational boredom, we spend a lot of time trying to avoid that, even for a few minutes. Existential boredom, sometimes we're bored with our lives. Sometimes we wonder what's the meaning. Sometimes there's this sense of there's got to be something more. But instead of actually sitting in that, wrestling with that, praying about that, so much of our world around us helps you escape boredom, where you might actually become more than you are, and you might actually do something heroic. Brothers and sisters, most of us want to live lives that are meaningful, heroic, courageous. But if we really look at our time, our energy, our resources, we're often just trying to escape boredom. And that's why I would posit on this Feast of the Presentation, where we're reminded of God's love and closeness to the poor, because he himself became poor for us. The question for us is, are our desires aligned with the needs of the children of God? Because a lot of our anxieties, a lot of the things we're worried about, it's not true needs. Often it's our desires, and especially desires motivated out of the desire to avoid boredom. And it limits our moral imagination. It limits our ability and energy to go do something in this world to bring about the kingdom of God, especially for those most in need. And for most of us, we're not going to consider tonight whether our best option is to sleep on the concrete. So we need to consider, are our desires aligned with the needs of God's children? Because those children are our brothers and sisters. So we should look at, how do I relate to money? I've mentioned before, there was a priest at the seminary. If he would buy himself a luxury, buy himself a nice vestment for the mass, sometimes hundreds or thousands of dollars, he would take the same exact money and give it to the poor. Because we have to worship God in both. With your vacations, with some of the luxuries, and I'm not saying you can't have luxuries, do we take a similar amount of money and spend it on the poor and those in need? For those of you that have children or grandchildren, this could be fun. Get some gallon Ziploc bags. Ask your children, your grandchildren. Sometimes we drive down the road and we see people who are hungry, people who are asking for money, and sometimes we don't always want to give them money because they might not use it in the best way. But what do you think they might need? What kind of granola bars or snacks would you pick out for that person that's hungry? What kind of water or drink would you want to give them? Do you think because it's cold out, maybe they need a pair of gloves or socks? Make it an activity with your kids, your grandkids, so that way you have something to give to the poor. They are seen and provided for, and you and your family have just enlarged your heart in an incredibly human way towards your brothers and sisters. One step further, maybe your kid or grandkid draws a picture, writes a note, writes a prayer so that not only are we giving them something materially they need, as useful as that is, but it's a moment of real human encounter, because many of them, to themselves, they deeply dehumanize themselves, but also they often feel deeply dehumanized by those who do not see them. And then a final thing I'd offer you, the poor don't just need your money. The poor don't just need your resources. As the monk Thomas Merton says, the poor need you, for you to put yourself on the line in love to witness to their dignity. How many of us in the last 6 months have stepped foot in the food pantry that is literally beneath our feet here at St. Louis de Montfort? How many of us in the last 6 months have gone to feed the poor and the hungry in Indianapolis? How many of us are putting ourselves on the line? Brothers and sisters, God has given us a heroic call because he does love you and he loves your brothers and sisters, especially those who most need to hear that. And God has said he would come for them through you. Brothers and sisters, just a point of meditation today. Are our desires aligned with the needs of God's children?